believe in Luke. But this is an actual prayer, and you might want to read it. I'm just going to read a few of these verses, and Jesus pours his heart out. So I'm going to read the first five verses of John 17. After Jesus said these things, he looked towards the heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come. Give glory to your Son, so that the Son can give glory to you. You gave the Son power over all the people, so that the Son could give eternal life to all those you gave him. And it's eternal life that people know you, and only true God, that they know Jesus Christ, the one you sent. Having finished the work you gave me to do, I brought glory to you on earth. And now, Father, give me glory with you. Give me the glory I had with you before the world began."
Thank you, Brother Bill. Good morning, church. I want to encourage you to open your Bibles there to John chapter 17, and we'll meet there in just a few minutes. I do want to reiterate what Brother Eddie has already said about our veterans today. We thank you so much for your sacrifice and your time. And we also thank those who have given their lives so that this morning, without worrying about anyone taking us or anyone forcing us to not do what we're doing this morning, we have the opportunity to freely come together and worship God. And I want to encourage you to continue to pray for those in our military and their families, but also to continue to pray for our country and our nation and our world, so that we might continue to have the freedom to worship Almighty God, to share His Word, and to teach people about Jesus. You can tell a lot about a person just by listening to their prayer, can't you? In fact, I'm reminded of a story about a couple of men who were adrift in an open boat out on the ocean. And they knew that the end was near. Nobody would come. For days and days and days, nobody came. They were thirsty, they were hungry, and they knew the end was near. And so one of the fellows, he bent down and he began to pray, "Father, I've broken a lot of your commandments and I've done a lot of things that I shouldn't have. But if you will spare our lives, I promise I will never again." And about that time, his friend tapped him on the shoulder and he said, "Hold up, Jack. Don't go too far, because I think I hear a boat." You can tell a lot about people just by listening to their prayers, can't you? And this morning, when we look into John chapter 17, we can tell a lot about Jesus. Many have referred to John chapter 17 as the Holy of Holies in the New Testament. And you and I, we have the distinct opportunity, the distinct privilege to look into this prayer and to see the heart of Jesus. We have the opportunity. We've been witnessing this conversation between Jesus and his disciples. And today we have the opportunity to witness and to be witnesses of this prayer from Jesus the Christ to God the Father. As Bill has mentioned, this is very different from that found in Matthew chapter 6, called the model prayer, which many in the world call that the Lord's Prayer. But likely this prayer, and that is a model prayer, but this is a prayer, as Bill has said, a prayer from Jesus to the Father. And so I want us to notice some things that Jesus prays about. And I want to move, we're going to move quickly through the first two sections, because the final section, it really has something to do with us. And I want us to look into what Jesus says, and then I want us to think about his prayer and think about his prayer for you and I today as a challenge, as putting ourselves there and thinking about what we can do to fulfill this prayer of Jesus. Well, the first part that Bill read for us, Jesus prays for himself. He prays that the Father would glorify the Son, and in turn that the Son would glorify the Father. Someone had said this about Jesus praying, that he's praying a glorification of his position as the Son, that his authority to give eternal life might be manifest to all. You see, that's one of the themes throughout this text, is eternal life. Eternal life in Jesus Christ. And Jesus knows his time is near. In fact, he mentioned there that I have finished the work that you have given me to do. And he prayed about that. He knew the hour was here. He knew who he was and he knew why he was here. Someone else said he prayed a glorification of his person, that he might return to the glory which he had shared with the Father before the existence of the world. And so in the first part of this prayer, Jesus prays about himself. And he prays about the glorifying of the Father and the glorifying of the Son. And then I want you to look in verse 6 and following. He begins to pray for his disciples. He says, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I have come forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Verse 9, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost except for the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. So we see here in this section, there's a lot of stuff in this section, but some of the main things that happen is Jesus begins praying for those disciples. Those disciples that he says that the Father had given him out of the world. And he gave them out of the world because he chose them. God chose them out of the world and he entrusted them into the Son. And these are those that were there with him in the upper room who are likely on that way with him to Gethsemane. And we all know what happens in Gethsemane. And Jesus pays them a huge compliment. Did you catch it? In verse 6, he says, they have kept your word. These disciples, Father, that you have given me out of the world, they have kept your word. What a compliment to give someone. And Jesus gave that to those disciples. You see, Jesus, the only one who had ever seen God, he shares that with these disciples. He makes God known to them through his words and through his actions. And Jesus says, they kept these things, Father. And then Jesus prays for them that the Father would keep them. That the Father would keep them from the evil one. He prayed that God would protect him from that evil one. And then in verse 11, he prays for unity among the disciples. He says that they may be one as we are one. Now remember, these disciples, they had some problems, didn't they? They spent time arguing about who would be the greatest. They spent time talking and worrying and being concerned about who was going to be at the right hand of Jesus or at the left hand. And so Jesus prays that they might be one as He and the Father are one. And He also prays and asks that the Father sanctify the disciples. Sanctify means to consecrate, to make holy, to purify. Someone translated it like this: Holy Father, make them holy in the truth. Someone else said, more fully stated, the verb here employed means to set apart from the world by actual sanctification of life, so that in heart and mind, in thought, in words and in deeds, one begins to live more and more in accordance with the law of God. God prays, or Christ prays for their protection from the evil one. And He prays that they might have unity. He knows the difficulty that they had had with their selfishness, but He also knows what's going to happen, what's coming, what they're going to deal with. And He asks for protection, and He asked for unity, and He asked that they might be set apart for the cause, to be sent into the world to share Jesus and the message of Jesus. And then in the final part of this prayer is where I want us to spend most of our time this morning. Jesus prays for all the disciples, for future disciples. And folks, that includes you and I here today. Verse 20, Jesus says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them and as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. When we read this part of Jesus' prayer, and we think about Him praying for all future disciples, that should bring us comfort, shouldn't it? That Jesus prayed for all future disciples. But I want you to notice some of the things that Jesus prayed for about His future disciples, the church. Look at verse 21. He says, I pray that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. He prayed for unity for the disciples, those disciples that were there with Him. And now He's praying for unity for all future disciples. Do you think Jesus realizes that Satan will always be at work? That Satan will always be attacking His people? That Satan will always be appealing like he did to Adam and Eve? And like he tried to do to Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. Do you think that Jesus is aware that Satan will always appeal to the selfish desires of human beings? Oh yeah. Jesus knows. And He knows so much, and it's so important to Him that He prays about it to the Father. You know, in the beginning, God wanted unity. Do you remember back in the beginning, in Genesis chapter 2, what God had written through inspiration of the Spirit about the man and the woman? Genesis 2 and verse 24. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. And what? They shall be one flesh. Jesus dealt with that in the book of Matthew. And he says, listen, that's not the way it was in the beginning. Jesus, God meant for it to be together. The man and the woman coming together unified to make one. When a man and a woman stands before God and before friends and they declare to each other that desire, they are one. They share with each other a commitment to think about each other, to think about the other, and to help each other through good times and through difficult times. And when that takes place, there's unity in marriage. There's unity in the home. But you see, when that doesn't take place, there's disunity. And there's division. And would you know that from the beginning of time, that's one of the places that Satan has been attacking God's people? Is by unity. To create division in relationships, to create division in families, and to create division in the future disciples, the church. Unity is important to God, both in the family and in the church. And Jesus prayed about the future disciples. Paul would say it this way in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I am absent, I may hear of your affairs, here it is, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. Even back in the Old Testament, Psalm 133 and verse 1, the psalmist declared, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Paul again to the church at Ephesus, in Ephesus chapter 4, said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. You've been called out of the world to be different from the world, to be an example to the world. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring, here it is, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body. There is one Spirit. Just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all who is above all and through all and in you all. Being one, being unified is important to God. And even Satan knows that. And Jesus here in John chapter 17. We have the privilege to see this prayer, to see the heart of Jesus. And in amongst the many things that he prays about, he wants his disciples to be unified. Those disciples then, and all those future disciples, to be one as he and the Father are one. Division was at times a problem for the disciples, wasn't it? We've already mentioned that. Because of their selfishness and their competition, it was a problem. And today, division challenges the church, or rather, Satan causing division challenges the church. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. We begin studying the book of Corinthians in ladies' Bible class, and I'm excited about that study. And in chapter 1, Paul begins dealing with the division that's in the church at Corinth. He writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. And that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And why did he write that? Verse 11, he says, "For it's been declared to me concerning you, brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you." And in chapter 1, he says, "Is Christ divided?" And the answer of that was no. So Jesus prays for unity for all future disciples. And what would that unity in the church reveal? Verse 21 of John 17. "That they also may be one in us." You see, when we seek unity in the body of Christ, you know what that tells the rest of the world? That tells them that we're in Christ and we're in God. That's what it tells the world. Makes sense then, doesn't it? Why Satan wants us to be divided. Satan wants people to say, "Oh, y'all go to church. Y'all keep going down there arguing and fussing and fighting over little things that don't really even matter." And Jesus says, "I want you to be unified. Like I'm unified with the Father." It also reveals that we take serious this prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17. Someone has said, "Christian harmony is not based on the externals of the flesh." Many times we want to make it that, don't we? "But the internals and the eternals of the Spirit in the inner person. We must look beyond the elements of our first birth, race, color, abilities, etc., and build our fellowship on the essentials of our new birth in Christ. As we grow in the Lord, the glory within begins to grow and reveal itself in what we say and do and the way we say and do. People do not see us and glorify us. They see the Lord and they glorify Him." Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. What's the point? The point is that all that we do is not about me. As much as sometimes I want to make it about me, it's not about me. Good or bad, it's not about me. Jesus wanted those disciples to know it's not about you. He wanted all future disciples. God help them to know it's not about them. What did he begin the prayer? "Father, glorify me as I glorify you." Thomas Brooks wrote, "Discord and division become no Christian. For wolves to worry the lambs is no wonder. But for one lamb to worry another, this is unnatural and monstrous." You think unity was important to Jesus? You think unity is important to the Father? Yes, it is. You see, another thing our unity in the church reveals, verse 21, "that the world believe that you sent me." So here's twice in a few chapters that Jesus reminds his disciples, "You want to know how people are going to know that you follow me? if you have love for one another. You want to know how the world can really know and believe that God sent Jesus into the world? If you seek and work for unity. So our unity becomes a witness to the world that Jesus really did come. Listen to what someone said. One of the things that most impresses the world is the way Christians love each other and live together in harmony. It is this witness that our Lord wants in the world. The lost world cannot see God. Didn't Jesus say that in his prayer? But they can see Christians. And what they see in us is what they will believe about God. If they see love and unity, they will believe God is love. If they see hatred and division, they will reject the message of the gospel. Folks, that's powerful. And that should weigh on every single one of us. The devil wants nothing more than to rip our relationships apart, to rip our families apart, and to rip our church apart. You see, Satan knows what he's doing. So how do we accomplish this kind of unity? If you set in your mind through Jesus, that's exactly right. But I want you to think back to Ephesians 4. When Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus, in verses 1 and 2 of Ephesians 4, he adds to that, yes, it's in Jesus, but here's how you do it. I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you, I beg you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. Here it is. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. We can just look around the room and we know that we're all different, right? We have different personalities. We have different strengths. We have different weaknesses. We come from different backgrounds and different perspectives in life. All coming together, you know what? Kind of like a marriage, right? A man and woman, they come together. They're from different backgrounds, different perspectives. They have different traditions. And we put them together and all of a sudden, because of love, we think they're supposed to stay together and everything be all right, right? That's what the world thinks. But you see, Scripture reveals it's something more. It's when I lay my wants and my selfishness and my desires aside and I try to serve and I try to meet the needs of my spouse and those in my family and those of my brothers and sisters in Christ. When we humble ourselves and we surrender ourselves to Jesus daily, we realize our place, that we're nothing without Jesus. We realize what He's done for us. And because of that, we desire to do that for others. You see, when we walk in lowliness and when we walk in gentleness and we walk in long-suffering, patience, and bearing with one another, we will be one. And those in the world will know that Jesus has come into the world and He is present in our lives and in our church. Have you ever heard of Ryan Leaf? Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. Ryan was an excellent quarterback. He was selected as the number 2 quarterback taken in the 1998 NFL draft behind someone that most of you would likely know, Peyton Manning. Ryan was a talented young man and a player. He had everything in life. And as he describes it, everything in life was about him. However, despite a great high school career and college career, I believe at Washington State, his NFL career didn't go so well. Ryan found himself, after a while, addicted to pain pills and other drugs. And in the spring of 2013, he was arrested for breaking into two houses and stealing prescription painkillers near his hometown of Great Falls, Montana. He later pleaded guilty to burglary and criminal possession of dangerous drugs, spending 32 months in prison. And while in prison, it was his cellmate that caused him to finally look at himself and realize some things. And I just want to read to you a little clip from this interview that he had with ESPN about that experience. He said the turning point for him came 26 months into his prison sentence. His cellmate, a combat veteran who fought in Afghanistan and Iraq but was serving time for vehicular homicide, told the former NFL quarterback to stop feeling sorry for himself. He asked Leaf to come with him to the library and help teach some fellow prisoners who could not read to read. And he accepted. It was the first time, and this is what Leaf said, it was the first time in my life that I was ever of service to anybody but myself. At that moment, I didn't know it was this big. Transformational kind of thing, he says. I was just probably complaining and whining as I went down there. But you keep doing something that develops into a habit, just like anything. And eventually, it's a couple of weeks later and it's progress, not perfection. You're trying to do better each and every day, and that shifted for me. And I knew when I got out of prison, I needed to build a foundation that was built on service. And that's exactly what he does today. Humility and realizing who we are and our place in Christ is what helps us to be unified. You see, isn't that what Jesus said and lived? Isn't that what Paul told the church at Corinth and Philippi and Ephesus? Today, we celebrate Veterans Day. All throughout the weekend, our veterans have been honored. And today, veterans, we honor you. But in a sense, this is a dark time in our nation. We saw it last week. We're divided. Oh yeah, we carry the name United States of America, but we are not united. Now there's some different reasons for that, but we're not united. We are divided heavily. And that was evident last week. And so we have to ask ourselves, in light of what Jesus prayed so many years ago, will I take that serious as a child of God? We have to ask ourselves some questions as the church, the future disciples that Jesus prayed about in John chapter 17. We have to ask, will we be divided too? Will we argue and complain about one another and fight amongst ourselves like our government? Because you see, if we're going to call ourselves the church, the called out from the world, and we're not going to act any different from the world, Satan's won. He's won. Or will we fulfill the prayer of Jesus and seek to be one in Christ as He and the Father are one? The more I read this chapter and the more I contemplated those last few verses, it weighed heavy on my heart. Because I have to put myself there and I have to ask, am I fulfilling that, Lord? You see, here's the thing about relationships. It's real easy when everything's going well, right? I love this time of the year, and my family gets on me because I like to watch those Hallmark Christmas shows. They're all the same, aren't they? Same actors, they show them over and over again. Same plot, all somebody crazy, they need a break, and they come and they fall in love, and everything's great. You see, that's what the world thinks love really is. But Jesus says it's different. Jesus says real, true love comes out when things are difficult. Real true love comes out when we're frustrated with one another. And Jesus says, Father, help them to be one as we are one. Today, are you in Jesus Christ? It's our prayer that you are, if not. It's our prayer that you will surrender your life to Him today and give it to Him in humble obedience and being buried showing that you've done that. Maybe you're here today and you just need the prayers of the church. We want to stand here with you and walk with you and help you. Maybe it is, and I know I can say this. Maybe we all could say this, and maybe we all just need to ask God during this invitation to forgive us and help us. Maybe it is we need to rededicate ourselves to the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, to the unity of the church in Jesus Christ. As together we stand and sing.